Turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. By way of introduction, I would ask the question, where do you come from? Who are your people? Would be another way to say that. What is your lineage, or what is your heritage, and why is that important? I can tell you a few brief things about my background only because on both sides we had people that really took an in-depth interest in this, especially on my mom's side, the Abernathy side. The Abernathy side we've traced back to Scotland, to the very foundations of Scotland. And the interesting part about that name, Abernathy, is the fact that there are two rivers in Scotland to this day, the Aber River and the Nethy River, and where those two come together, the people settled and took upon themselves the name Abernathy. That's my Scottish side. Now, our heritage and our genealogy is important because we can learn a lot about ourselves from that. Let me tell you a few things about the Scottish side. And I will put this in parentheses. I'm not claiming 100% accuracy on this, but it's interesting. We are loyal, patriotic, sentimental, honorable in nature, rugged. I like that, rugged. We also tend towards violence, and we're heavy drinkers. Now, from the British side, that was an interesting study as well. It went back to about, if memory serves me right, it has been 25 years since I've looked at this. 1620 England. And the first Robinette from our genealogy was actually a war orphan whose father had been killed in one of the battles that England was fighting in. And this small child was left on the doorstep because the mom could not care for him. And the family that adopted this child, their middle name was Robinette. So they gave that child that as their surname. That's on the English side, and that goes back to about 1600. Here's a few of the characteristics. Overly polite, a stiff upper lip. We tend to procrastinate. We can be a little sarcastic. Heavy drinkers. There was no hope for us. There was no hope for me or my family. It brings Ephesians chapter 4 to mind. Put off the old man and put on the new man. Thank God for that passage of Scripture that teaches us that we are not confined to our genealogy. We're not confined to our culture or the way that we were brought up or in our environment. We don't have to be products of our environment. We can be products of our heavenly King. Well, that takes us to Matthew chapter 1. In just a few moments, I'm going to read this narrative, but to start off with, I want to read just the first passage. Matthew 1 and verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for this particular passage. Father, for this narrative that gives us so much rich information that helps us to understand why we are here in this place today worshiping you, and helps us to understand even better as this time of year has been set aside, that we remember, Father, where you intervened in the lives of men by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, here to accomplish what we could not accomplish on our behalf, and the means and the method by which you did that. Help us through this message today to understand it better, to understand it well, that we may glorify you more. Father, as we always pray, if there's one here today that doesn't know the joy of this incarnate Christ coming to live in their heart, we pray that your Holy Spirit will do a work in them today and bring them to redemption. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible begins in Matthew. As a matter of fact, the New Testament begins in Matthew, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. When we look at this passage of Scripture and we look at it in the Greek, it begins, and this is the very first phrase in the New Testament, Biblios Genesios Iesus Christo, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the beginning of the New Testament. It's a transliteration of the Hebrew term. It means Yahweh, or Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. Jesus is his human name, the incarnate eternal Son of God, and that's where we're going to put our focus mostly today. Christ is his title. He's the divine Messiah, the second person of the Trinity, the anointed one. From the Hebrew, the meaning of the word is Messiah. Genesis, the first book of the Bible, opens with God's creation of man, God's creation of his universe, him bringing everything together, the birth of this earth as we know it, and the creation of the first man, Adam, and the covenant that he made with Adam. And we're not going to go through all of that this morning, but simply obey, Adam. Simply obey. Simply do as I have instructed you to do. And we know, because of temptation, because of their own free will, that Adam and Eve failed in that task that God gave them. And now we need a Redeemer because they have plunged the whole human race into sin. Matthew begins with the actions, just as Genesis begins with the actions of God bringing man into creation. Matthew begins with the actions of God bringing a way for man to be recreated. And he does it in a very specific way. And this is where we'll get to verses 1 through 17 this morning. Keep in mind there's four very important people and or events that are mentioned in this genealogy. Abraham, David, the exile, and then the coming of Christ himself. That's where our focus is going to be, on those four things today. On Abraham, on David, on the exile, and on the coming of Christ himself. So we would ask ourselves as we began, why a genealogy? Why not begin? Why do Luke and Matthew begin with this long list of people? Now, we keep in mind, Luke goes all the way back to Adam. Matthew begins with Abraham. Why don't we just do like Mark and like John and just proclaim that Jesus Christ is here? He's a full-grown adult. He's 30 years old, and he begins his earthly ministry today. John the Baptist is on the scene proclaiming the way of the Lord. Here comes Christ. John the Baptist is letting everyone know that the final prophet, the Messiah, is coming. And here we have Christ on the scene as an adult in his earthly ministry. Why not Matthew and Luke just beginning there? Well, there's some very important reasons for that. In a sentence, genealogies are a record of a person's ancestral descent. We all have them. When we take time to examine them, just as we do with our own genealogy, we find a richness there. We find things there that we might not otherwise see. And so much is true of the genealogy of Christ, the genealogies that we find all throughout the Word of God. There are some very specific purposes to genealogies, and I'm going to go through these very quickly for time's sake. Number one, there is a social purpose for genealogies. There's a social function which explores the kinship and relationship between individuals. That's your family tree. That's your heritage. That's why you know where you come from, what your parents and grandparents and great-grandparents were like, and the relationships that were there that built that family tree where two people fell in love and came together and started another family. That's the social purpose. Another function is the establishment of legitimacy. In other words, it confirms the legitimacy. Now keep this in mind as we're talking about Jesus Christ. It confirms the legitimacy of a certain person to be included in a group or to serve in an official capacity or to receive an inheritance. Now when we look at the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant, we're going to see where Christ came on the scene and fulfilled all of those. I got both my kids here today. Speaking of inheritance. As the firstborn, you know, there's an obligation. That's about 98%. Secondborn gets about 2%. We'll let them hash that out after all that comes into play. The church will get most of it anyway. So there's a theological purpose, as we digress. Two key theological features are at use in a genealogy. When taken as a whole, the hope-given confidence that God is sovereign over the course of history. God's hand is in every one of these relationships, by the way. And we've got some interesting ones to talk about as we close. But God's hand is in every bit of that. Romans 11:36 teaches us that everything, all things, are by him and through him and for him and to his glory. Even these even these detailed genealogies that when we're reading through, you know, when we're doing that annual Bible reading and we're trying to get through, and we get to those genealogies and we just kind of scan through them quickly. I'd encourage you to take some time and study them as we're studying this one today. And number two, under theological, God is faithful to his covenant people. Boy, that's the culmination of today's message, his faithfulness to us. There's a historical function. It serves to inform of the past in order to make better sense of the future and the present. There's a literary purpose. We use the genealogy in Ruth chapter 4 as an example of this, of God's promise-keeping nature. And then there is a preparation for warfare. And boy, what an analogy to our spiritual warfare that we've been studying in the book of Ephesians. But there's a very practical purpose in genealogies. When the nation of Israel was numbered, it was numbered for the purposes. And when they took the census, it was numbered for the purposes, are we prepared to fight our battles? And there was a genealogy included in that. And if you recall reading back in the Old Testament from each of the tribes of Israel, those numbers that you can go in and add up to determine how many people Israel had when they very practically prepared to go to war. But we see an even greater theological purpose in the fulfillment for our spiritual warfare. So what is so special about this genealogy? What is it that sets this one in Matthew apart? Why is it important for us to know where Christ came from, where Jesus came from? Why is it important for us to understand the lineage, the history, the heritage, the family, all of these workings that God did to bring these people together throughout history to bring Christ to us 2,000 years ago? As we know, Matthew was one of his earliest disciples. I can't imagine the intricacy of the research that went into this as Matthew was preparing this first passage, but it's very important, and I'm going to ask you to bear with me this morning as we read. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, and Judas begat Phares and Zerah and Thamar, and Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Aminadab, and Aminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed and Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. It's interesting how there's a description in there for David, isn't it? David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. Boy, what a sad occasion. And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abia, and Abia begat Asa, and Asa begat Josaphat, and Josaphat begat Joram, and Joram begat Ozias, and Ozias begat Jotham, and Jotham begat Achaz, and Achaz begat Ezekias, and Ezekias begat Manasseh, and Manasseh begat Amon, and Amon begat Josias, and Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. So we've seen Abraham, we've seen David, and now we see the exile as they were carried away to Babylon, our four or three main points today. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begat Abiud, and Abiud begat Eliakim, and Eliakim begat Azor, and Azor begat Sadok, and Sadok begat Achim, and Achim begat Eliud, and Eliud begat Eleazar, and Eleazar begat Mathan, and Mathan begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So why? What's the significance of so much detail as Matthew begins his book, his gospel, the genealogy of Jesus Christ? Sinclair Ferguson wraps it up very nicely when he says, the significance of the birth of Jesus can be fully understood only where we see where it fits into the big picture. And that's what we want to look at on this Sunday before Christmas today. Keep in mind, the big picture for Israel's sake was they were looking for what? They were looking for a king to reign on that throne of that temple that had been rebuilt after the destruction when Nebuchadnezzar came into Israel. They were looking for somebody to replace, and not to get too far ahead, but in that Babylonian captivity when the temple was destroyed, that was the last time that Israel had a king. They hadn't had a king for 500 years. They were looking for a king. There's a pattern we see here in Matthew's gospel. 14 generations, three groups of 14 generations. Why does it begin with Abraham? Why do we begin with Abraham? Abraham is where God's purpose, where God's plan, where God's election and choosing, where God's redemption, where His setting apart really began. It's where the promises are given. It's where the remedy for sin begins with Abraham. All the purposes of genealogy, history, and theology, and legitimacy and social function and spiritual warfare all began with Abraham. Matthew's gospel begins with the promise for God to bless the nations. It ends with the apostles being told to go into all the nations. The promise given to Abraham is fulfilled in Christ. It's consummated in Christ. That's the big picture of Abraham. This is where the kingdom of God begins. This is where the kingdom of God is today. And it is in redemption through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew meets throughout his gospel, if you'll study through this, all the prophetic demands of their king are discussed in Matthew as he goes back through all of the Old Testament prophets. It is a tremendous read and a tremendous study. So let's take a look at the key people and the key account in this genealogy and how God used this unfolding to fulfill his promises concerning the Messiah. So how does Abraham fit into Christmas? Let me go back to Genesis chapter 12 and read the covenant that God made with him as it begins. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, keep in mind, up until this time, God had been dealing with the nations. After the flood, God's dealing with the nations. And all the nations are in rebellion against God. All the descendants of Noah, all the tribes and all the people, all the different cultures, all their different ways of worship, their idol worship, their rejection of God, how quickly they have forgotten the wrath of God. And God tells Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I'm going to show you. In other words, he's telling him to leave Ur, leave modern-day Iraq. It's where Abraham grew up, where Abraham was a child. It was one of the four, the area that Abraham was in, Ur, was one of the four great ancient cities. We're almost 2,000 years away from the manger at this point when God looks down to Abraham and calls him out. But we know that God is a God that has a plan. Ur was a seaport for Babylon at that time. Now, it's 150 miles away from the Persian Gulf now, geographically. If the scientists are right and global warming is real, maybe it will become a seaport once again as the sea levels rise. But it's 150 miles away from Babylon, but at that time it served as a seaport. It goes on to say, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. We see from God to Abraham an unconditional covenant. These things are going to happen. Regardless of man's response to them, these things are going to happen. God is going to have a people. They're going to be sanctified and set apart. It's part of his plan, and there's nothing that anyone can do to thwart it. Nebuchadnezzar can't thwart this plan. Pharaoh can't thwart this plan. Herod, when he went after all of those children 2 years of age and under, can't thwart this plan because God has a plan and a purpose. The first thing that we see in this covenant is a pattern of separation and sanctification that will follow God's people throughout eternity. He called Abraham to be a part, even from his own family. Come out from your family and be my people. The first promise, he says, I'll make you a great nation. The second promise, I will bless thee. The third promise, I will make thy name great. The fourth, thou shalt be a blessing. Boy, little did he know. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And nothing is going to change that. There were three overall themes with Abraham that leads us to Jesus Christ: a promised land, a promised people, and a promised redemption. That takes us back to Matthew 1, Jesus Christ. So what's the significance of the genealogical issues that we discussed earlier with Abraham? We'll take a look at each of these. Social function: I'll make thee a great nation. The legitimizing function: I will make thy name great. Boy, little did they know who was to come out of the inheritance from Abraham's covenant, who would come out of Abraham's lineage. The historical function: I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Boy, that's interesting. That's in our geopolitical world even to this day. The news this week, just the news this week, was the appointment of the new ambassador to Israel, an Orthodox Jew who is an Orthodox Jew of Orthodox Jews, who has in mind for Israel things that the rest of the world doesn't have in mind for Israel. It's going to be interesting. This is going to be interesting, but the ideas that he has for Israel falls right in place with, I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. There's a theological function: in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Listen to how that came about. Let's summarize Abraham's part in this. In Luke chapter 2, what's commonly referred to as the Song of Simeon: and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. All these promises that God had made to Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. This man knew Abraham was his spiritual father. This man was a man of Scripture. He had studied the prophecies. He had studied the history of Israel. He knew Abraham's place in this. He knew those 17 cities. When God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, 17 cities Abraham went to before he ever made it to the promised land. Simeon knew all of those. He was a student of the Word. He knew the genealogies of the Old Testament like you and I know our football teams. They just were common knowledge to him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Can you imagine being this man and it being revealed to you that all of these things about Abraham, all these things about David, all this thing about the captivity, all of this is now coming together and unfolding, and you will not die until you see the Messiah. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took him he up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. The promise had come. The seed has borne its eternal fruit, its glorious fruit. He goes on to say, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of the people, a light to the Gentiles. Wait a minute. I thought the Abrahamic promise. Wait a minute. A light to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. If you think back for just a moment, part of that Abrahamic covenant was for the people of God to be a light to the Gentiles and the heathen nations that had shaken their fist in the face of God. So we see this coming to complete fulfillment now. Abraham, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So we see this coming to fruition. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That's the answer to why Abraham was God's covenant that started all of this, that brings us to this place at Christmas. And then we'd ask ourselves, why David? Why David? David was the greatest king that ancient Israel ever had. Boy, what a leader. A man's man. He was a musician. He was an academic. He was a poet. He was a warrior. He was a man, according to Samuel, after God's own heart. He was extremely devoted to the Lord. We can see, because of this description of David, why God would use him in the lineage of Christ. But that's not the whole story with David. Despite being a great warrior, he decided one day to stay home when his troops were out fighting. And you know the story. He was on that rooftop and he looked down and he saw Bathsheba. Now we'll come back to Bathsheba in just a little bit. And he sinned. He committed adultery. And yet we see from all of this, you remember the story in Samuel when Nathan came to David and told him the story about the poor man and the rich man, and how the rich man was getting ready to throw a party, and he had his own sheep, but he took that sheep from the poor man. And David became angry in that and said, this man must be dealt with justly. And Nathan pointed his finger at him and said, thou art the man. That's the David that we're talking about. But that's the same David that God promised in 2 Samuel that somebody from your family is always going to be on that throne. Let me turn there real quick. Second Samuel chapter 7, if you want to follow along. Verses 9 through 14. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel. I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days are fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Boy, what a promise. What a promise. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chastise him, and with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. Boy, what a promise to David. Somebody from your house is going to reign on this throne forever. Well, where does this present a problem for Jesus? Because this presents a problem for Jesus. If this is a literal promise, a literal covenant from God that somebody from the house of David is going to be on that throne, that's got to be a man. That's got to be a man. That takes us to Luke chapter 2 today. Boy, the tapestry that is woven throughout this genealogy that we see as God brings his son Jesus Christ into this earth. Know this. Number one, it's not a problem. We use that word to get your attention. There's no problem. God is sovereign, and he's sovereign over everything. He's also bound, because he is sovereign, to his covenants. So some way, somehow, God has to bring these two things together. He's establishing the kingdom of God through this genealogy, but he's also made these promises to Abraham and to David that from your house will come this king. His covenant to David was going to be a man that's going to rule from that throne. Not me, not God in that respect. In that respect. But a literal man with flesh and blood is going to rule from that throne. That's the part of the genealogy that is so critical. Let me take you to John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. David, you never saw this coming. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Philippians 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. He became a man so he could sit on that throne. That's Luke 2 this morning. That's Matthew 1 this morning. So what's the significant genealogical issues with David? Jesus is granted in that legitimizing function of a genealogy, granted by covenant, the right to the throne, the right to kingship through his adoption by Joseph, son of Jacob, husband of Mary. All the legal requirements have been met when Joseph adopted him as his son. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever. This promise is really starting to come true. What began as a promise that David's son Solomon would be blessed and build the temple turns into something different, the promise of an everlasting kingdom. And then there's a theological function with David. The promise that David's house and kingdom and throne will be established forever is significant because it shows that the Messiah will come from the lineage of David and that he will establish his kingdom and reign. The covenant is summarized by the words house, promising a dynasty in the lineage of David. By the kingdom, referring to a people who are to be governed. And by king, referring to the one who will sit on that throne. So why David? For unto you is born this day in the city of David. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And well beyond David's kingdom. Here's a little practical application with David. How often do we miss what God has for us because we're looking for something else? Boy, wasn't that Israel 2,000 years ago? But how often do we miss? Well, we just glide right through the Christmas season, you know, looking for the presents under the tree and all the trappings of Christmas. And we miss the richness of what God has for us. Very quickly, Matthew mentions the exile in this genealogy. This refers to the captivity of Jerusalem, the removal of Jerusalem from Israel when King Nebuchadnezzar in 588 years before Christ, I should say, captured Jerusalem. Josiah was the king. They carried them back off to where Abraham started from, basically. And they take the nation of Israel back with them. And for 70 years, they're under the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar. Now they have seen their last earthly king. Never again would Israel have another king after this captivity, after this exile. But something else happened. You know, it wasn't in God's plan for Israel to have a king to start with. And then he allowed them to have King Saul. Something interesting happened after the exile. The nation of Israel, after the 70 years of bondage, and those two tribes came back to Israel, never again, never do we have it in recorded history that they ever again worshipped idols. As a matter of fact, revival broke out without a king. Imagine that. Revival broke out in Israel without a king. Well, there is some genealogical significance to this. Socially and historical, the evil plans of man could not stop God's history for Israel. King Nebuchadnezzar couldn't do it. Pharaoh couldn't do it. God has a plan, and that plan is going to be unfolded for his purposes, for his glory, and for our benefit. As a matter of fact, this was the beginning of the end for Babylon. You know, you read about the Babylonian Empire, and there's been a lot of archaeological research into the Babylonian Empire and all the beautiful gardens that Babylon had, that Nebuchadnezzar had created. But the Babylonians fell to the Persians not long after this, and a remnant returned to Israel. Theologically, Daniel was written as a result of the exile to encourage the exiled Jews of God's program for them. Following the exile, Israel never returned to idol worship, but they have yet, until Luke chapter 2, to see their king again. To see their king again. And although not mentioned specifically as a group, as Abraham, as David, as the exile, before we close, there's another interesting note to this story that just has the grace of God all over it, and I couldn't bypass this today. It is unusual in antiquity for women to be named in genealogies. But we know the honor with which God holds women in esteem. We need to proclaim that more. Yet Matthew, listen to this, Tamar, a Canaanite. Now listen to the, pick up on the grace of God in this. Keep in mind the big picture here. Keep in mind Abraham's failings. Let's go back. Keep in mind Adam's failings. Keep in mind Noah's failings. Keep in mind Abraham's failings. Keep in mind David's failings, his tremendous failings. Keep in mind the nation as a whole, how they were in a roller coaster ride spiritually and it ended up in captivity. So we have a little bit of success and a lot of failure. A little bit of success, a lot of failure. A lot of failure. Because we can't do it on our own. An earthly king is not going to do it for us. Listen to God's grace. Tamar, a Canaanite who posed as a prostitute to seduce Judah. You remember the story where in surety she held on to some of his jewelry, and 3 months later when she was found to be with child and he was the father, she handed it to him and said, "This is the father, whoever this belongs to." And it turned out to be Judah, a Canaanite woman, a manipulator who posed as a prostitute. Rahab, a Gentile and a prostitute. Now, I thought we'd been talking about Abraham and David here. I thought we'd talk about Israel. Rahab, a Gentile, posed as a prostitute. Ruth, a Moabite and a worshiper of idols, yet that kinsman redeemer came along and brought her into the covenant. Bathsheba, who committed adultery with David. All these women in the lineage of Christ. Boy, you talk about the grace of God. And then Mary. And then Mary, who bore the stigma of pregnancy outside of marriage to the point that she went to live with her relative, Elizabeth. Who can measure the grace of God and His goodness? Well, this text today, this genealogy, sets out a parallel between Abraham, David, the exile, and the coming of Christ. The first national covenant that established Israel as God's nation was made with Abraham. The covenant with David added the stipulation that only a human descendant could sit on the throne. The exile displaced the people from the promised land and interrupted that chain of kings. No more would they have an earthly king. Kings that had reigned with sovereignty from David all the way to Jeconiah. Against this backdrop, we see the importance of the new covenant. Wow. Christ is the one that will restore the kingdom to Israel, so that once again, from the line of Abraham, from the line of David, there would be one on that throne that will reign forever. To Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. As given to Abraham himself, the promise ran thus: in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. As made to David, it indicated that the blessing to the nations would come through a king of his line. These were the two great promises made to Israel. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. There were many other promises, but these two stand out as constituting the mission and hope of Israel. Now, after long waiting, both are to be fulfilled in Christ. He's the chosen seed in whom all the nations shall be blessed. He is the son of David, who will sit upon the throne forever and reign, not over Israel alone, but over all men as the Prince of Peace and the King of Glory. Jeremiah 31 pointed to it, a promise of a new covenant through this genealogy that Matthew gives us, through Abraham, through David, through all the exile. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write my laws on their hearts. No more will God's laws be written on a stone tablet. No more are there over 600 laws that we have to abide by. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Hebrews 8 confirms this: but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, how much more also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. This covenant that God brought to us, this new covenant, all the way from, as Luke's gospel would go, all the way back to Adam, for the purpose of Matthew's gospel, taking us through those key figures in the history of Israel and even our history. As Abraham, you remember the song we used to sing, Abraham had many sons had father Abraham, I am one of them and so are you. This isn't just the history of Israel, this is the history of all of us as sons of Abraham. But this covenant wasn't sealed in the manger. This covenant was sealed with the blood of Christ on Calvary's cross. All because, Mary, as we'll learn tonight, you will bring forth a son and you'll call his name Jesus. That's our history. That's our genealogy. That's our heritage. That's where we came from. Most importantly, that's where we're headed. All because of the grace of God working through the lives of sinful men like you and I throughout his history. Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and for him are all things. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Father, we thank you for this time of year as so much excitement gets built upon the secular things of Christmas and the cultural things of Christmas. Father, we pray. God, we beg of you that you put it in our hearts and in our minds as you promised through Jeremiah. Father, the true meaning of the sacrifice that you made through your Son Jesus Christ at this time of year, how he humbled himself and came to this earth as a babe in this manger. Father, to fulfill all these promises that you had given, that no man could fulfill, no man could accomplish, no man could meet your righteous standards and your law. And God, through this babe in a manger that you gifted us with, this indescribable, unspeakable gift that you have given to us, Father, now we can be called your people. Father, we are grateful for that today. And Lord, we pray, as always, if there's one here that doesn't know this joy, God, that your Holy Spirit will do a work in their heart. And Father, for those of us that do, God, help us to praise you even more. For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It is in his precious name that we pray. Amen.